Let's pray. Father, we're going to open your word just now. And as we do, we pray that you'd touch our hearts. We pray that you'd move upon us by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. August has been quite a month, hasn't it? If I were writing on one newspaper headline the news for the month of August, it would go something like this. Civil war continues to rage in Iraq, and law and order is out of control. If I were writing a one-page news headline for August, I would write about the ISIS group, the radical Muslim group, and two horrible beheadings. If I were writing the news headlines for August, I would have to write about an Ebola outbreak in West Africa and the hundreds that had been stricken with Ebola. I certainly couldn't leave out, if I were writing a news headline, the conflict between the Israelis and the Palestinians and Hamas sending 3,000 plus rockets or more into Israel and Israel's military pounding them back. I certainly wouldn't be able to leave out the tragic death in Ferguson, Missouri, of an African-American shot by a white policeman, an unarmed African-American, I might say. I certainly couldn't leave that out in the protest that took place and the outrage and the national media attention. When you really look at August, it was quite a month. And you might ask, if you were a casual observer, God, where were you in August? Where were you? God, as many took a vacation in August, did you take a vacation then too? Were you on vacation in Syria, where over 200,000 had died? Were you on vacation when two Americans now were beheaded? God, were you on vacation when an African-American was shot and killed, a young man? Where were you then, God? Were you on vacation then? Would that be a good question to ask? Were you on vacation when an Ebola outbreak took place? You know, there are a lot of questions that one could ask about God, but I think there is a deeper question. Where is there a credible witness to who God is? Where is there a credible witness to God's grace, God's love, God's mercy in the world? We ask the question, why? Why is there so much heartache? Why is there so much suffering? Why so many tears? Why so many lives taken? We ask the question, why? And the answer to that question really is that a rebel angel has rebelled against God, a being of dazzling brightness who was given the power of choice. He wanted to be served rather than to serve. He wanted to rule rather than to obey. And our planet is a planet in rebellion against God. But this rebel angel has defamed God's name. This rebel angel has distorted God's character. This rebel angel has claimed that God is unfair, God is unjust, and that God's character is not one of love. Where is there a credible witness? Has there ever been a credible witness of God's goodness and grace? Take your Bible, please, and turn, surprisingly, to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. There are many that see Revelation as a book of mystic symbols, of fierce beasts, of fearful sights and sounds. But the book of Revelation, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation is a revelation about Jesus' special message in the end time. And this morning we're going to focus really on one passage from the book of Revelation. And I invite you to take your Bible. You might have the scrolls, like I do in my hand, the written Revelation. You might have it on your iPhone. You might have it on your iPad. You might have the text, and I know you're looking at the text and not texting. So please take the book of Revelation. That was for the young people in the audience. Please take the book. The old people don't know how to text that. No, excuse me. Revelation, the first chapter, and we're looking there at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. The one who is and was and is to come is the Almighty. He is God. He existed from eternity in the past. He exists in the present and He'll exist in the future. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne, the sevenfold perfect work of the Holy Spirit. So here you have the Father in the Spirit. But now verse 5 is our verse. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. We're going to study today those three phrases of Christ. Who is Jesus? He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead, and He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, the question we raise when we read verse 5 is from Jesus, the faithful witness. Who is Jesus a faithful witness of? And what is Jesus a faithful witness to? And how does that relate to this great controversy that's waging in the universe between good and evil? First, who is Jesus a faithful witness of? Take your Bible and turn to John. Now, who wrote the book of Revelation? Who wrote that? John. And John wrote John's gospel as well. So John, in his gospel, describes the answer to the question, who is Jesus a faithful witness of? John, the 14th chapter. Take your Bible, please, and turn to John, the 14th chapter. If you want to know what God is like, where do you look? Do you look to Syria? Do you look to ISIS and see the beheading of two Americans? Do you look to Africa and see the Ebola raging and the disease? Do you look to the tragic shooting of an African-American young man and say, God, where were you when all this happened? Where do you look if you want to see God? I'll tell you where you don't look. You don't look at the injustice. You don't look at the unfairness. You don't look at the sickness. You don't look at the suffering. You don't look at the disease. You don't look at the heartache. You don't look at the disaster. You don't look at that. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Christ. That's where you see what God is like. John chapter 14, we're looking there at verse 8 and verse 9. Philip says to Jesus in John 14, verse 8 and onward, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Lord, show us what God is like. Show us a picture of His character. Show us a picture of His love. Show us the faithful witness. Show us the credible testimony. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you such a long time, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If you want to see the Father, look at Jesus. Watch Jesus touching the eyes of the blind and they're open. That's what God is like. He loves to help blind people see. Watch Jesus touch the ears of the deaf and they're unstopped. That's what God is like. He loves to hear the deaf. He loves to make the deaf hear. You want to know what God is like? He touches the arms of the withered man that's shaking with the palsy. He touches the legs of the lame. What is God like? God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to enjoy life and live it to all the abundance. You want to know what God is like? Don't look at the events of the world. Don't look at the unfairness of the injustice. Look at Jesus Christ. Watch Him as He takes children and sits them on His lap and tells them about the kingdom. Watch Him as He feeds 5,000. What is God like? Behold a woman caught in adultery, thrown at His feet. And listen to Jesus say, Who condemns you? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. What's God like? Look at a thief crucified by his side and watch Jesus say to him, You will be with me in paradise. What is God like? Look at two demon-possessed young men and watch Christ as He delivers them from the demons. This is what God is like. Listen to their testimonies of physical healing. Listen to their testimonies of forgiveness and freedom from guilt and heaven's life-changing, and watch as God changed them through Christ with heaven's life-changing power. There is a statement in a devotional book that I really enjoy. The book is by Ellen White. It's called Reflecting Christ. And on page 15, Ellen White says this, Our little world is the lesson book of the universe. God's wonderful purpose of grace, the mystery of redeeming love, is the theme into which angels desire to look. and it will be their study through the endless ages. Both the redeemed and the unfallen beings will find in the cross of Christ their science and their song. It'll be seen that the glory shining in the face of Jesus is the glory of self-sacrificing love. What is God's like? Satan has distorted the character of God. Satan claims that God is responsible for the sickness and suffering and sorrow that's taking place in our world. And in Jesus, we see Satan unmasked. In Jesus, we see what God is really like. You know, I love that song, "The love of God is great and far, measureless and strong. It goes beyond the highest star." You know that song, "The love of God"? It's an amazing song. It was written by a man by the name of Frank Lehman. Frank Lehman was a businessman, an entrepreneur, doing very well in business, made a lot of money. But then things went sour, and Frank lost his business. He was poverty-stricken, and he began to work in Southern California, San Diego area, in a packing plant where they packed oranges and lemons. Now, can you imagine it? Here he is, a very well-to-do, very wealthy businessman. At his beck and call are his workers, but he loses his whole business, and he has to work in this hot, sweaty packing plant just to make a little money for his family. One night, on a Sunday night, he wandered into a church, and he heard a preacher preach on the love of God. And that was going around in his head all the time, these words, "the love of God." And he thought about the injustice and fairness in the world, and he recognized that if he focused on that injustice and that unfairness, he had simply become bitter and angry. And so he decided to think about God's love. And a song, words of a song began to form in his mind. He hadn't been much of a songwriter at all. And I suppose that he was, as he was packing those lemons and oranges, he wasn't thinking about lemons and oranges, he was thinking about the love of God. And maybe there's some broken crate, now this is the preacher's imagination, maybe there's some broken old orange crate, and at lunch when he's sitting down and drinking his orange juice, and you know, he worked in an orange packing plant. So I suppose he takes some broken piece of an old crate and begins to write a little bit, you know, these words about the love of God. Can't wait to get home that night. And he gets home, and he sits at his old piano, and he begins to kind of hammer out one finger at a time the notes for this words, the notes for this song, "The Love of God," and then he's writing it. He writes two stanzas. Now, in those days, songs had to have three stanzas, not three words. "He that has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Not three words like some of those songs today. It had to have at least three stanzas. And so he has to have three stanzas. So he's writing. He writes the first two. He can't figure out the third stanza. And he's trying. It doesn't come to his mind. The first two stanzas flow. And he remembers an old postcard that he stuck in some old book. So he comes over, he pulls out that postcard, and the words in that postcard, amazingly, those words match exactly the first two stanzas that he wrote. But on that postcard, the story is told of that last stanza to the love of God, the song, "The Love of God." And here's the story. You may have read an alternate version of this story, but the alternate version you read is probably not true. The preacher's version is true. So, but here's what I think is the bona fide story of that third version. Here it is. Two painters went into a prison to repaint a cell. And as they went in, they saw words scratched or written on the wall of that prison cell. Sometimes you read that these words were written by a person in an insane asylum. I think you read the words and you're pretty sure they weren't written by some guy in an insane asylum. But evidently that prisoner, we don't know if he composed the words or not, or if he simply remembered them from something else. We have no idea how they got there. But here are the words. You know them. "Could we with ink the ocean fill? and where the skies a parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole that stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints, the angels' song. Christ was a faithful witness. What was he a witness of God's love? When the evil of this world fills your mind, when the heartache of this world pierces your soul, when the news stories of this world reveal injustice and unfairness, the love of God is great and far, measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints and the angels' song. A look in the face of Christ reveals a God that loves you so much that one day you can live in eternity with him. Where do we find a faithful witness of God in Christ? We find a faithful witness of what God is like, but we find a faithful witness of something else. We find a faithful witness of an obedient life in the midst of Satan's fiercest temptations. When you and I look at the life of Christ, what do we see? We see one who has been tempted by Satan with all of Satan's power, but yet he did not yield. If you look at John chapter 14, and let's go back in our Bible, because there are two aspects of this phrase, faithful witness. Jesus is a faithful witness of the character of God, but he is also a faithful witness of the law of God. He is a faithful witness of obedience in his life. John, the 14th chapter. And we look there at verses 10 and onward. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, I am a witness of a life in which the Father through the Holy Spirit dwells. I am the witness of a life that reveals God's law in practice. Jesus faced every temptation of Satan. Have you ever felt obedience in my situation is impossible? Have you ever thought, Pastor, if you worked where I worked and listened to all the cursing and swearing around me, you would succumb too? My environment is one in which it is impossible for me to live an obedient life to God. Oh, my working colleagues drink, they smoke. The Sabbath is something of wild-eyed fanatics. Pastor, if I'm ever going to be able to make it in this life, I have to work on Sabbath some. Jesus models for us that in spite of human circumstances, in spite of what's going on around us, the Christ within us through the Holy Spirit is life transformational. You and I can be overcomers. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. Jesus is a faithful witness of overcoming. He is a faithful witness of obedience in his life. Jesus' life testifies that through the Father's power, by the Father's strength, in the Father's might, you and I can be victorious over the wiles of Satan. Now listen to the message of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The members of these churches face trial. They face persecution. They face martyrdom. Some of these members of the seven churches lived in times that were immoral, godless, licentious cultures. They lived amid spiritual apathy and complacency. They had to navigate their way through heresy and false doctrines and religious apostasy. Is it possible to be an overcomer in those circumstances? Look, the message to the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, and looking there at verse 7. Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who's speaking here? Who's speaking? Jesus through whom? John, yes, but what does the text say? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Spirit is speaking. If the Spirit speaks, do we listen? What do you say, church? The Spirit speaks. Do we listen? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. To him who does what? Overcomes. That's the message to Ephesus. Now let your eyes drop down to verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the... Who's speaking? The Spirit. And when the Spirit speaks, what do? Listen. He who does what? Overcomes. Let your eyes drop down now to verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who does what? Overcomes. You think God has a message? Let's keep going. Now take your Bible, please, and turn. Let your eyes drop down now to verse 26. And he who does what? Overcomes. Revelation 3, verse 5, the message to the church at Sardis. Revelation 3, verse 5, he who does what? Overcomes. Revelation 3 and verse 12, he who does what? Overcomes. Revelation 3 and verse 21, what do you think that might say? To him who does what? Overcomes. Is it possible to overcome? I think it's impossible to overcome, don't you? Preacher was wrong, wasn't he? Seven times the Bible says to him that does what? Overcomes. Is it possible to overcome? Jesus witnessed in his life what a life was like that was totally committed to God. Jesus witnessed in his life what it was like when the Master touches his people again and the Spirit lives in their life. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you struggle with. I don't know what temptations the devil tries to trip you up on, but I know this. Jesus is stronger than all of that. You may be weak, but he's strong. You may be frail, but he is almighty. When we look at the book of Revelation, it is a revelation of Jesus. And what do we see in that book? We see first Christ, the faithful witness. The one who witnessed of his Father's love and grace in a world of injustice. We see Christ, the faithful witness, the one who witnessed that obedience in a sinful, polluted, rebellious world was possible. And looking to Jesus, his love breaks our hearts. Looking to Jesus, we are transformed by that grace. But our text goes on, three phrases in Revelation 1, verse 5. First, Jesus is the faithful witness. We look at the next expression in the text. He is first the faithful witness. We then look at Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Now, that's a little confusing, so I need to pause on the text, the word firstborn. You say, wait a minute, wasn't Moses resurrected from the dead? How could Jesus be the firstborn from the dead? Didn't Moses come down from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration and appear to Jesus? Didn't Christ raise a number of people from the dead? How could Jesus be the firstborn from the dead when he himself raised people from the dead previously? Do you remember in the Bible where it talks about David as the firstborn son of Jesse? Was David the firstborn? What was David? The last or the seventh, right? Yeah. So the term in the Bible, firstborn, does not relate to time, it relates to privilege. The firstborn son in the Old Testament was the one who had the privileges of the father. He was the one that would receive the inheritance. He is the one that would have the glory and honor of the father. So when Christ is resurrected from the dead, he has the privileges of divinity and reveals the glory of the Father. Now let's look at that text. Let's look at what the text says. The text says that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. I think it's quiz time. You know, I've taught for so many years, seminary and others. It's quiz time. You ready for your quiz? Got your paper out. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Here's the question. You don't have to raise your hand. Answer in your mind. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Did the Father raise Jesus from the dead? Don't answer, Pastor. I'm not asking the pastor. You know the answer. Pastor, be quiet on this one, Pastor. All right. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Did the Father raise him from the dead? Did the Son raise him from the dead? Did the Son raise himself with the life that was in him? Or did the Holy Spirit raise him? Come on now, these two Bible students. Okay. All right, we're going to look. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Here we go. You ready to look at the text? Now, don't confuse me now. John chapter 10. Here we go. John chapter 10. All right. John the 10th chapter. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Verse 17 and verse 18. You're looking there. This should settle it for us. I believe the Bible, don't you? John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I've received from the Father. So was Jesus divine? Did he have the power to lay down his life? Could he take it up again? Sure. So did Jesus raise himself from the dead because of the divinity within him? Sure. But don't be so quick here now. Let's go. We're going to go to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15. We're going to the book of Romans. Oh, I said Romans. Corinthians. Oh, yeah. I'll go to Romans later. That's later in the meal. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're looking at verse 15. Here, Paul is saying that if Christ is not risen from the dead, we are false witnesses. But because he is risen, we're not false witnesses. So he says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. That's if Christ is not risen. Because we have testified of God that he, God, raised up Christ. So who does Paul say raised up Christ? God. He says, we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. But I thought you just told me that Jesus was raised up with the power within himself. Well, we better go further then. Romans chapter 8, now we're coming to this portion of the meal. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, so the Father raises him by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all divine. So together, their power brings Christ out of the grave. Now, what difference does that make for you and for me? The text says Christ is the faithful witness and he's the first begotten of the dead. Jesus takes on our worst fears and demolishes them. He takes on the ultimate enemy, death, and he defeats it. He takes on the grave and conquers it. He goes into the tomb and he comes out the other side. What's your worst fear? What is your worst fear? Is it that your daughter will be struck by a car, killed instantly? Is it that your husband's diagnosis of cancer is fatal? Is it that your grandchild's disease is incurable? Is it that your son in the military will never return home again? Now, for some, these fears become a reality. But here is the incredible good news. Every time Christ battled death, he won. Every time. For the Christian, death is merely a rest until the coming of Jesus. We have the glorious guarantee. The glorious guarantee that the grave is already defeated in, by, and through Jesus Christ. He is the first begotten of the dead. You know, a number of months ago, in fact, it was about 14 months ago now, when I had my diagnosis that we thought was multiple myeloma, cancer that is incurable, Tini and I decided, as I've told this church congregation before, that we would attack this three ways. First, we would pray and seek God. Second, we would do everything medical science could do for us. And so the University of Maryland has been really helpful to me. I go every 3 months, 6 months, and God is so good to me that, you know, that diagnosis is arrested. But thirdly, we decided that we would go to a health institute called UG Pines and spend 3 weeks there. With my world travel, my international travel, I knew that my immune system was down. I knew I was exhausted. And when we went there, there were probably about, I don't know, 15 other guests that would be spending this period of 3 weeks together. And you really bond with these people when you're together with them. About half of them were experiencing cancer, about half of them. Some of them had tried everything else possible, and they were there on their last resort. Others of them were coming at the beginning. I was there because I wanted to take time every day, a couple hours a day, to exercise. I wanted to be able to get hydrotherapy treatments. I wanted to get a good diet. And I just needed to be away for a few weeks and process. So we went. It was a tremendously wonderful experience for us. Right across the hall from us was a young man, not young man, really, middle-aged fellow. You know, when you're 69 like I am, everybody under 69 looks young. But anyway, Dick was across the hall. And Dick came to UG Pines Institute with in advanced stages of cancer. And so when you eat with these folk that are experiencing cancer, we'd eat together every day in the dining room, and there was a business executive from New York City that works for one of the foreign governments, and she was coming because of breast cancer. There was Ewald, the businessman from Connecticut, but who moved down to Alabama, and he was coming because he was in advanced stages of cancer. And some of them came to get their pain reduced, and others came because they really thought they might get a cure. And so I kind of bonded with Dick, and when I saw him, he was in so much pain, and his cancer had metastasized that he just couldn't even walk up the hall. I mean, this guy was in a lot of pain, and I'd put my arm around him, and he'd have this walker, and I knew he was really suffering a great deal, and they were trying to give him some hydrotherapy treatments, trying to reduce that pain. Well, one day, Dick's room was empty, and I heard from the physicians that he had to be rushed to the hospital. I really felt bad. I really felt bad about it, and I said to Tini, you know, he's right across the hall from us, and I should have ministered to him more. I mean, I should have been in there more, and this guy is gone, and he may die in the hospital tonight. So Tini and I got by the side of our bed. We knelt down. We said, Lord, just help Dick live. Well, the next morning, he was back. And I said to Tini, I need to go see him. So I came into his room and sat on his bed, and he was in his bed. And I said, Dick, don't even try to get up. I just put my hands on his feet were under the sheet. And I just put my hand on his feet, and I said, I just wanted to talk to you. So we began to talk about Jesus. We began to talk about his love, his goodness. And I began to talk about the fact that death was a small thing. That when he died, if he died, that Jesus could resurrect him from the dead. And we talked about the power of Christ, the victory over the tomb, and so forth. And then I said to him, Dick, I want to play you a song. And I had just the night before listened to a song called Then Came the Morning. And I want to read you the verses of the song. And I began to read them to Dick. And Dick began to cry. I mean, hear this grown man, middle ages. The song is called Then Came the Morning. And it's a song about Christ's resurrection and the sorrow that the disciples faced when Christ died. And there's one line that I just kept repeating to Dick over and over again. Now imagine it. I'm sitting in this hospital sanitarium room. Dick is lying on his bed. He doesn't have much time to live, and he knows it. And I began to play this song to him, and he just sat there, tears running down his face. And here are the words. Now picture Christ crucified. They all walked away with nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, but now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what it seemed. Now he was dead and gone. The garden, the jail, the hammer, the nail. How could night be so long? Then came the morning. Death had lost and life had won. The morning had come. The morning had come. The song goes on, and the line that struck me and struck Dick was this. Then came the morning. Night turned to day. The stone was rolled away. Hope rose with dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won. Then came the morning. I embraced Dick. I looked in his eyes and I said, Dick, when Christ was resurrected from the dead, death had lost and life had won. We are alive in Jesus Christ. He is not lying in a tomb. I remember one night I was preaching in the Kremlin, right after the fall of communism. 6,500 people were coming to session after session. And I had just been into Lenin's tomb, there in the front of the Kremlin in Lenin Square. And I looked through the glass case of the embalmed, lifeless body of Lenin. And I stood there in the Kremlin, where Andropov spoke and Khrushchev had spoken, and where the great Soviet leaders and Gorbachev had spoken. And there in the Kremlin, I said to that audience, Lenin is in his tomb, but Christ is alive. He's resurrected from the dead. The audience could not restrain themselves. They stood and began to applaud because they knew that because Christ was alive, they could live too. Have you lost a husband or wife? A son or a daughter? A dear friend in death? A colleague? Jesus Christ is alive. Who is Christ? He is the faithful witness. He reveals the Father's love. He shares with us through the Father. We can obey. Who is this Christ? He is the glorious Jesus who is in the sanctuary above, who's resurrected from the dead, and will resurrect his people when he comes again. But there's one more thing, Revelation. The first chapter, the fifth verse, who is this Jesus? Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we look there at the fifth verse. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the fifth verse, Revelation 1, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Who is this Jesus? He is the one who has the whole world in his hand. He is the King of kings. He is the Christ who will one day with his Father reign over all the kings of the earth. Have you ever participated in or heard Handel's Messiah sung? How many of you ever heard Handel's Messiah sung? You know that great hallelujah chorus? It builds to that great crescendo. Hallelujah, hallelujah. King of what? Kings. Lord of lords. Do you know where Handel got the inspiration for the Messiah? Here's the story. The year is 1741. George Frederick Handel is discouraged. He has just had a mini stroke. He's paralyzed on one side. His creditors are breathing down his neck to take everything that he has. He thinks he can never write again. And as he does, he begins to meditate on the book of Revelation. And there are three passages that encourage his heart. Now let's turn to those three passages. Revelation 11, verse 15. Now if you know the words to the Messiah, that oratorio, the Messiah, I want you to think of them in the light of these three passages that so inspired George Handel. He was disheartened by his tragic experience. He almost despaired for a brief time. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Do you remember that from the Messiah? Now look, Revelation 19, verse 6. Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the sound of the great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Alleluia. The Lord God omnipotent. He's all powerful. He reigns. And what is he? Verse 16. And And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. What is that name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As Handel read those words from the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit inspired him. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Christ. Hallelujah, the Lord our God reigns. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no greater joy, no greater hope, no greater assurance than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, has triumphed over the principles of evil. Here is the incredible good news that you can walk out of this church with today. You and I are on the winning side. Christ witnesses of God's love. He reveals God's grace. God is not a vindictive wrath or a tyrant. In Jesus we see his love. In a world filled with temptation, you and I can be overcomers through the power of the living Christ. Jesus is the witness. We need not fear death. It is a small thing for the Christian because Christ has triumphed over the grave. He is alive and we can live too. He reigns. Hallelujah, he reigns. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He has triumphed over the powers of hell. He's victorious. Although evil seems strong, although wickedness seems great, although sin seems powerful, the faithful and true witness, the firstborn from the dead, the resurrected Christ, the ruler over the kings of the earth, the true King of Kings is truly, really coming again. Christ reigns. He's triumphed over the principles of hell. Christ reigns. He's defeated Satan in his life and in his death. Christ reigns. He is the resurrected Lord. And one day he is coming again. That's why we are the church of living hope. Let's pray. Oh, Father, in a world that's so confused, in a world that's so filled with injustice, in a world that's torn apart with strife and conflict, in a world that the character of God has been defamed and the name of God has been distorted, we look at Jesus. And we see in him one of kindness, compassion, and love. We're charmed by Christ. We fall at his feet to sing with the angels in the universe, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain," to receive glory and honor and riches forever. And Father, there are times that our worst fears overwhelm us. There are times that we think the pain in our body may be cancer. There are times that we cry over the phone calls of family members. There are times that our hearts are broken over the death of somebody that we care about. And that's all natural. But we look this morning away from that to the resurrection of Christ, the one that triumphed over the powers of hell, the one that gives us assurance that we can live again in him, that just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together participated in the resurrection, that the Father has not forgotten our loved ones, the Son has not forgotten them, and the Spirit has not forgotten them, and you've not forgotten us either. And Lord, as we think of this phrase, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler over the kings of the earth, oh Father, today, our hearts so rejoice that this world is not in the hands of human beings, it's in the hands of God. We rejoice that one day you'll come again. One day we can live with you throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. One day there will be no more sickness or suffering or heartache or sorrow or death. So we leave this church this morning with hope filling our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
Hi, I'm Mark Finley. And for the last 45 years, my wife Tini and I have traveled the world sharing Jesus. And one of the great joys of our life is to see lay people catch a new vision of what Christ can do for them, discover the gifts that God has given them, and get actively involved in service. And that's one of the reasons why at this stage of our life, we want to give our life to training young people, to training lay people, and really impacting pastors as well with the principles of God's kingdom and share very practical things on how to witness. We have a dream, and that dream is to build a lay training pastoral evangelistic center and church in a new area where we don't have any church in Northern Virginia in Dominion Valley, Haymarket, Virginia. And we see that training center in that church as being an opportunity for us to train lay people, to train pastors, to train young people. Our plan is to have 4 to 7 day retreats. We'll serve people food at our church. They'll be housed in the area, and they can, of course, keep their regular jobs. They'll come for 4 to 7 days. There'll be different curriculums at different times of the year, everything from how to do health ministries, how to conduct a cooking school, how to do stress management workshops, how to reach out into the community, how to give Bible studies, how to answer objections, how to hold evangelistic meetings. We'll train some elders in lay preaching, how to preach on Sabbath morning. In addition to that, we will train pastors, elders, lay people in the whole art of teaching the Bible, teaching Sabbath school. So we see this project as incredibly exciting. We have already purchased the property, but we have not built the lay training center yet, and the church. There'll be a church and lay training center together. And we really long to do that. Of course, funding is always a challenge, but we believe that God is going to provide. If God puts it in your heart, if the Holy Spirit touches your mind, if you really desire to make a difference and make a financial contribution to us, or if you have questions about our lay training center, I want you to email me. It's finleym@gc.adventist.org. That's finleym@gc.adventist.org. Now, please don't email me and ask me a lot of Bible questions, because I can't answer thousands and thousands of questions. But if you want to make a financial contribution to the Lay Training Center in the church, you just email me. If you want more information, we'll tell you how to do that. And if God puts it in your heart, we know that you will be richly blessed.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.